Well, good evening. I don't know the right way to say this, but do you feel somewhat just spent today? I don't know why. It's Sunday, and it's a good day, and I'm thankful for the day that we've had so far, but it just seems like it's been a little bit more taxing than usual, and I don't know why that is, but I'm looking forward to tonight's message, and I appreciate the songs tonight and how the first couple of songs kept us in the thinking of the resurrection, because as I studied and as I prepared for tonight, I just could not make myself go to the book of Hebrews, okay? And so I just didn't feel right, and so we're going to look at a couple of verses tonight, and we won't be flipping around the pages as much as we did this morning, but just a couple of different verses that we'll be looking at tonight. So turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And when the pages are done turning, we'll have a word of prayer. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this day, and Lord, I am thankful again for this day that we can celebrate your resurrection. God, I pray that you would help me tonight in these next few moments to be a help to your people. I pray that this would be a reminder that all of us can use as we are dismissed tonight here in just a few moments, and I pray that as we go throughout the next few days and even weeks ahead, I pray that you'd help us to remember the point and the principle of tonight's message, and Lord, that it be a help to us. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, many of you, really all of you, should know by now that we are just about 3 weeks away from our annual men and boys fishing trip. Now, I know if you've never been, you can't really understand what I'm about to say, and some of you may even get tired of hearing about it. But we men and young men and boys who attend each year, it is something that we really, really enjoy. It's just a good time of fellowship. It's a fun activity for us most of the time. And so this evening I'm going to talk about that fishing trip, not to annoy anyone, though it may annoy some, I'm not sure. It's certainly not the intended purpose to annoy you, but there is a principle in this that is true for me, and I think it would be true for some of the other men who have attended the fishing trip in years past. What I'm about to say is not intended to try to garner any kind of sympathy, because I know better, all right? You're going to say, hey, if you don't want to do it, then don't go on the fishing trip. And then I would say, well, hush, I don't want you to say that. I'm just talking, okay? I'm just sharing some things with you to get to a point, all right? The fishing trip is a lot of fun. We enjoy the fellowship. It's a fun activity, everything I just said. But for those who have been on the trip, they also know this, that there is a lot of work involved in the entire trip. It takes a lot of work to get boats ready, because usually boats are pretty cantankerous, and so they can cause problems. And so for those who are boat owners, many times that can be a job in itself. And yet, it's something that boat owners do with a little bit of gladness and, well, maybe not always gladness, but they get it done, okay? But nonetheless, some work is involved in that process. There is certainly work involved in making sure everything is ready by way of equipment besides the boats. For those who like to do the rod and reel fishing, they've got to make sure that all that is good to go. They've got to make sure they've got all the tackle in their tackle box that they think they're going to need. And then for those of us who engage in the jug fishing, there are the ones who get all that together, and that is quite the process to be a part of. And so that is work, in addition to getting the boats ready to put out on the water. To set the jugs out is not an easy task. When you set out about 60 jugs, that's a lot of work. And then to go run the jugs, that too is a lot of work. Some of you are saying, who cares? I'm just telling you, it's a lot of work. Okay? So you go out and you run the jugs in the morning, depending on how antsy you are in the afternoon. You may do it again that afternoon. And then you do it again that evening. And to be up on the front of the boat, leaning over the boat, grabbing for those jugs, pulling them in, rebaiting them, putting them back out, that's a lot of work. What we want on this fishing trip is this. For every jug line that we pull up out of the water, we want at least one good fish on the jug. We would prefer two, one for each hook on that line, but we're satisfied with at least one good fish. So if the boat you are in is running 20 lines, here's what you want. You're probably not going to get it, but here's what you want. You want at least 20 fish, and you want some good ones. And if you've got one or two that'll fight you a little bit and make it difficult, that's okay. And even every once in a while, an alligator gar is okay, because that just adds some spice to the experience, all right? Now, again, some of you are looking at me like, just get through this. I'm going somewhere, all right? So you get the jugs run, and if you've had a really good run, you've got a nice boat full of fish, and you've got maybe some really good sized ones that you can't wait to show the other guys in the other boats. And it's all great, and it's all fun, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful time from my perspective until you get back to land. And then, again, from my perspective, that is where the work begins. All of it's work, but I don't mind all of that. But once you get back to land, you've got to get all the fish from the boat back up to the cabin, and then you've got to clean all the fish. And while people are cleaning the fish, someone's got to dig a hole to bury all the bones of the fish, and you've got to wash the fillets, and you've got to put them in a bag. You've got to put them in the freezer. You've got to keep track as to how many bags you've got so that you know you've got enough for a fish fry. And you're standing for a long amount of time, and your back begins to ache, and your knives are getting dull, and it's no fun. Cleaning the fish. Could I get an amen from some of the men who have done this? Amen. That's where the work begins. But the truth of the matter is this, that at some point, that has to be done. It's fun to buy the bait. It's fun to go out on the boat. It's fun to run the jugs. It's fun to pull the fish in. It is fun to do all that. But you just know that at that point, this is when the work begins. But it has to be done, or every bit of this is a waste. Every bit of this really serves no purpose. Now, this evening, with that thought in mind, here we are in Acts chapter 1. And if your Bible is like mine, you're just a few verses away from John chapter 21, right? Right. That's the way the Scripture works for all of us, okay? So here we are in John chapter 21, and I want us to look in the very last verse of John chapter 21. And it says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. That's what John records of the works of Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, for just a couple of moments, I want us to imagine what it must have been like to be one of the disciples who traveled with Christ, one of the 12 disciples who traveled with Christ. I think here is what any of us would know and what any of us would quickly admit to if we were honest, and that would be this, that as a disciple who traveled with Christ, there was work involved in the ministry. There was work involved in the ministry. Now, I say that for this reason, okay? Sometimes people in the ministry get a bad rap that they don't always deserve. There are people sometimes who don't really think people in the ministry really work. Did you know that? Yes, there are people who really believe, well, you're in the ministry, you don't have a real job. I mean, you don't really work for a living. You just, you know, you just kind of do Jesus stuff. Are there lazy people in the ministry? Well, of course there are. But I would suspect that if I went to your line of work, I could find lazy people in your line of work as well, correct? So it's not like the ministry is the only place where lazy people exist. I will admit that there are lazy preachers and there are lazy staff members. There's no doubt about that. But there are lazy people everywhere. But let's think about this. The scripture is fairly clear that a perpetual lifestyle of laziness is a sin. So if you think for a moment that traveling with Christ would have been just kicking back, praying and doing Jesus stuff, you really don't understand what the ministry of Christ was all about. Because Christ, no doubt, would not have been lazy in his approach to life. And if Christ was not lazy in his approach to ministry, then he was not going to allow his disciples to be lazy in their approach to ministry. Some of the men may have gotten lazy at times, and Christ, recognizing their humanity, may have allowed it to slide at times. But overall, big picture considered, Christ would not tolerate laziness from his disciples because he was not going to tolerate it from himself, because Christ could not sin, so he would not be lazy. Amen. It's good to remember. And so you consider verse number 25, what we just read, about all the works which Jesus did, the ones which are not recorded. And John said, I suppose that if they should be written, every one, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You realize what John is saying? John is saying this. There are so many things that happened in the ministry of Christ, you could not begin to document every one of them. You could not begin to write down every time a person was healed, every time a person had their sight restored, every time the lame was made to walk. You could not begin to record every bit of this. If you did, there would not be enough books to record all the works of Christ. So here are the disciples. They are traveling with Christ. They are staying busy. And yet, whenever I consider verse number 25, here is what I think, and maybe you would agree with me tonight, that it had to be exhilarating, would it not, to travel with Christ? Wouldn't it be thrilling to travel with Christ? I mean, think about this. How many of us have seen the faith healers on television? You remember when they were really in their heyday? You remember when they were really big and they had their ministries where they were healing people left and right? And that wasn't true healings taking place. But there was this excitement and there was this enthusiasm about these TV preachers because people were being healed on a regular basis, and it simply is not so. But can you imagine traveling with Christ and watching as authentic miracles took place on a daily basis so many times that the disciples themselves could not remember what all had happened that day? I think that would be thrilling, and I think that would be exhilarating. Not trying to use big words tonight, I'm just saying, I think it would do something to us to see the person being made able to see for the very first time. I don't know what that would look like because I've never witnessed that, but I think it would be incredible to watch, would it not? Can you imagine for just a moment the person who has never been able to take a step and Christ touches them, and because of the strength of God or the strength of Christ and the power of Christ, that person's legs are made strong and they're able to rise up and walk? Again, that'd be fascinating. But more than anything, imagine watching a funeral procession go by and the disciples are witnessing Christ stop a funeral procession and raise the person back to life. I'm telling you, if we were with Christ in those moments, we would not sit there and say, well, that was pretty cool. I mean, that's all right. I mean, my dad did that once. Those words would not come out of the disciples' mouths. They were witnessing things that they had never witnessed before, and it was just a constant flow of people who were changed by the power of God. I think so many times we overlook this, but you remember the story of the lady who just reached out and touched the hem of the garment and she was healed of the disease that she had had for many years. We sometimes focus on her like she was this rare exception, but as you pay attention to the scripture, here is what you find, is that that was not an uncommon occurrence. People would simply make their way to Christ and they would touch the hem of his garment and people would be healed. Sometimes, from the human perspective, without him even being aware of who it was who had touched him. That's neat, okay? People could touch me inadvertently all day long, and all they're going to do is touch my shoulder or kick me or something like that. Yeah, you understand the difference between us and Christ? You're looking at me like you're not sure, some of you. Unbelievable. And I don't know if your spirit is like my spirit. Some of you, I know it is. Some of you may not be. So you may or may not enjoy this to the same extent that I would. But wouldn't you have loved to have been there when Christ ripped into the Pharisees? Oh, I would have loved it. Just kind of sit back and go, oh yeah, this is going to be good. Because I remember what Christ did the last time. I remember what Christ said. He put the Pharisees in their spot. They had nothing to say. The last time that lawyer came and thought he was going to trip up Christ, and Christ just handled that situation so wonderful. Oh, man, you remember, John, whenever he said this? Oh, Peter, I sure do. And Bartholomew and Thaddeus, oh, do you remember what Christ said? Oh, yeah, trust me, I was there. I saw it. Because I kind of enjoy that kind of stuff, I would have loved seeing Christ just tear into those Pharisees sometimes. This is the ministry that they were able to be a part of for 3.5 years. So they're involved in a ministry. They're involved in constant work of the ministry. It is a thrilling line of work that they were in. But the time for the crucifixion of Christ came, and they experienced that, right? The disciples were a part of that experience. And so Wednesday night, here's what we know. We know that the disciples failed Christ miserably. Every one of them forsook Christ. Every one of them who had said, listen, I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to end my life with you, Christ, if that's what is required of me. Everyone who made that declaration failed and failed miserably. And so now they have to deal with the sting of their own failures. Would we be honest tonight and admit that sometimes dealing with our own failures is a very painful process? I mean, sometimes just knowing how badly I have failed is more than I want to acknowledge sometimes. And sometimes knowing my own failures is more than I want to think about. And sometimes I can personally beat myself up pretty good. So I don't know how all the disciples handled this. I don't know how all 11 of them coped with it. But I know some of them struggled with how they failed Christ. And then Christ rose from the grave. Now you would think that that event would bring about great joy, great excitement, and a thrill, would you not? But what does the scripture say? The scripture says this, that whenever Christ arose and the ladies came to the disciples and said what had happened in the garden, the scripture tells us in the book of Mark that the disciples didn't believe it. They just did not believe that Christ had actually risen from the grave. And so I find this interesting that here are these disciples. They are involved in the ministry with Christ. It is a nonstop flow of Christ impacting lives. They have a front row seat to every bit of this. They get to watch it. They get to watch as Christ rebukes the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and whoever else would have challenged him. They get to witness all of this. It's fun. It's exciting. It's thrilling. And then the time of the crucifixion comes, and they fail him miserably. Christ even confronts the disciples about their lack of belief and their lack of faith. And the disciples are still wrestling with where they're at, their future, and what's going to happen in their lives. Well, how do we know? John chapter 21. It says in verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now I know I'm not the first one to bring this to your attention, but in John chapter 21, whenever Peter said, I go a fishing, Peter did not say, you know what, I haven't put a hook in the water in a while. You know, I'm just going to go and just spend some time on the lake. That's not what Peter was doing. What Peter was saying is this, is listen, I don't maybe know how to do much, but I know how to fish. And I may not be able to earn a living, you know, doing many things, but I know how to be a fisherman. And so in verse number 3, what Peter was declaring was this, his intention to just go back to his old way of life and no longer follow in the footsteps of Christ as he once had. And when Peter made that declaration, others went with him. You see, here are disciples, and what are they doing? They are struggling right now. They're wrestling with their own failures. They're wrestling with their own emotions. They've got their own thoughts they're trying to process and deal with. And they've got all these things swirling through their heads. And what you see in the final verses of chapter 21, or in the opening chapter, really opening verses of chapter 21, is this. You see the humanity of the disciples on full display. They had their struggles and their issues like every other person. And yet through chapter 21, most of us know the story. If you don't, I encourage you to go back to read it at some point. But in chapter 21 of the book of John, here is what Christ does. Christ restores Peter. And as a result of the restoration of Peter, because of the struggles he's had, it seems as though the other disciples were restored. But let me ask you something. Have you ever made things right with a person that you'd done wrong? You ever been there? You were an offense to this individual. You had done something wrong to this person. It wasn't this person's fault. You knew that it was you who had failed and dropped the ball. Have you ever been there? Well, that's not a fun position to be in, is it? I don't know where you come at it or come at it from. I just know for me that there have been times I've been in situations like that and I knew I was the one who failed. And I feel awkward. I just feel like, you know, I probably ought to just shut up and not say anything. The fact that I'm even welcome back into this group, the fact that I'm even welcome back into this relationship is pretty amazing in itself. And so I just need to make sure that I don't say anything dumb again or do anything dumb again. And again, maybe it's just me and my own insecurities that I wrestle with at times. But whenever I'm the one who has failed, well, I just feel uncomfortable. Can you imagine being one of those 11 disciples? Christ has come to Peter and Christ has restored Peter. And the other disciples who failed Christ, they've also been restored. And it says in verse number 3 of Acts chapter 1, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after the resurrection of the Christ to the time of his ascension, here is what Christ is going to have. He is going to have 40 more days on the earth. And during that time, he is going to be investing in the lives of his disciples once more. And they can still recall their failing Christ. They can still recall them fleeing when they had said they were going to die for Christ. They can remember not being there for Christ like they had said they were going to. And so I don't know, and you don't either, but I don't know what it would have felt like in those 40 days, but I think it would have been hard to an extent. But nonetheless, here is Christ, and he continues to minister to the disciples. And so then in verse number 9, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So this is when Christ ascends back into heaven. And it says in verse number 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now the question is this: why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You realize what that looked like, don't you? Here's 11 men. They're not saying anything. They're just watching. They're gazing. Their eyes are fixed on what's just happened. Again, this didn't happen every day. You realize this, right? Amen. "And so the angels, the men, said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" What are you doing? I don't know. Why are you just looking into the heavens? Because he's gone. Right. He's gone. So what's going to happen? Well, they're going to assemble themselves together, and they're going to continue in prayer and supplication, it says in verse number 14. And later on, they're going to be empowered by the Holy Ghost on their lives, right? But really, here in the book of Acts, here's what's going to happen. Everything that they had known is going to come to a close. Their lives are about to change in ways that they could not have imagined. They'll no longer travel as a group. They'll no longer travel one with another on a regular basis. They're going to go different directions as a result of the command in verse number 8, where Christ said to the disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I want us to see this. Here's what Christ said, his parting words, his closing remarks, his final statements, what he was going to leave the disciples with. As he is about to ascend into heaven, here's what he said. "Listen, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Ghost. He's going to come upon you, and when he comes upon you, you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And I didn't know this until this week, but I found this interesting. The word witness, you know how it's also translated in the scripture on three different occasions? That same word is translated martyr. You will be witnesses unto me, unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. But I just wonder, as Christ used the language that he and the disciples would have used, whenever he said, "You will be witnesses unto me," I wonder if immediately the little light came on. Witnesses. Martyrs? We'll be the ones who are now mocked. We'll be the ones who are now beaten. We'll be the ones who are now imprisoned. It'll now be us whose lives are required for our faith and our obedience and our service to the Christ that we have followed. If I can summarize all this and try to put it in a nutshell for us, think about this. Here are the disciples, and for 3.5 years, they were able to enjoy the ministry of Jesus Christ. They got to witness more miracles than the scripture could have recorded for us to enjoy. They got to watch all of this. They got to listen to the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ. They got to watch him correct and reprimand and rebuke the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the legal experts of their day. They got to watch all of this, and yet they failed Christ horribly in the hour of Christ's greatest need. And yet, even in their failure, Christ reached out to them and restored them. And for 40 days, they were able to enjoy fellowship. And as all this took place in their lives, as Christ now leaves, and He gives them these closing words, I just wonder if, to an extent, this thought would properly describe what they realized. Now the work really begins. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is on us. It's not us now following the leadership of Christ and getting to watch all that. It is now us who is responsible for this. I don't know, and maybe I shouldn't speculate to this extent, but I just wonder if there was a part in the mind of the disciples that thought something like this. Now it's real. Because again, it's on us. We don't get to just sit in the bleachers, so to speak, and watch. We don't get to just be an observer to the ministry of Christ. It is now us who will be the witnesses, who will be the martyrs, who will be the ones who are reproached because of our following and our serving of Jesus Christ. So you think about this. After the resurrection, as glorious of an event as that was, after the resurrection, what had to start? The work had to start. The work had to resume. The work had to pick back up. The work had to really, in a sense, be kick-started by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it had to begin moving forward now. Here is what they could not do. They could not live in the glory of the resurrection and their relationship that had been restored by Christ. It was now time for them to hit the ground running and to be involved in this ministry that God had called them to. So what does this have to do with you and I? What benefit is there in this to us? Again, I can only speak for myself. I cannot speak for you or anyone else. But I have looked forward to this day. Just personally, I've looked forward to this day. A couple of months ago, I was looking ahead on my calendar. When is Easter? When is the Lord's Supper? When will we be observing this? And I put it on the calendar, and I began watching it as the days were drawing closer. And frankly, I was looking forward to this day. I don't know if you were looking forward to this day or if the whole event kind of caught you off guard, but I was looking forward to this day. Because I think the Scripture is so full of things that we can learn about the resurrection besides He arose. So I've been looking forward to this, and I enjoyed studying this week, getting the thoughts together and all these other things. I have looked forward to it, but you know what I was reminded of this week? That as much as I have enjoyed looking forward to this day and preparing for this day and concentrating a little bit on the resurrection of Christ, here is what I was reminded of. As great as all this is, you know what starts tomorrow? The real work. Because I want to share something with us, and I know you know this, but the world is already over it. You understand this? Everyone who got excited about going out and shopping and getting new outfits for today, can I just tell you, they're over it. The department stores who had all the ads up for Easter outfits, you know, come get your new dress, girls, come get your new clothes, boys, whatever it is they're selling in the stores for boys right now. Listen, for all the excitement and all the push and all the commercialization of Easter, I just want to remind us, it's over in the mind of the world. The resurrection, yeah, okay, Easter Sunday, we took care of that. We're good. And listen, for everyone who got up this morning excited about going to church for the first time this year, as soon as noon hit, it was over. They had had their rush of adrenaline. They had had their rush of feel good. And it's done. They'll not worry about this event for another 51 weeks. Because they don't really care. And I say all that to say this. So for you and I, those of us who have looked forward to this day, who have celebrated the day, who have been mindful of the resurrection of Christ, maybe in ways that we're not normally as mindful of it, what we've got to remember is this, is tomorrow the work begins because we have been called to be witnesses to our Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. See, I just want to remind us of some things. And you say, Brother Kyle, you don't need to remind us of this. I may not need to for you, but maybe for someone else. All right, see, here's what's going to happen probably in the next 24 to 36 hours. You're going to encounter someone who is very lost. And you know what they need? They need Jesus. That's when our work begins. It's great for us to remember the resurrection today. It's great for us to focus on that. It's wonderful for us to recall what all that does for us by way of our relationship with Christ. But friends, we've got a job to do, and whenever we meet that person in the next 24 to 36 hours, we have got to be reminded of our responsibility as believers that I am supposed to be a witness to the lost men and women that I'm coming into contact with. It's not something that I can just afford to get excited about a few days before Easter, start inviting people hoping they'll come, and then just kind of slack off for the next several months until Christmas rolls around. The work begins for us right now. And we need to be reminded of this, that as lost people cross our paths, Satan will do everything he can to distract us from the job we have before us. It's possible that within the next 12 hours, you say, Brother Kyle, that's 6:45 in the morning. I know. It's possible that within the next 12 hours, you'll be dealing with some issue at work, and it completely distracts you from what your responsibility is as a Christian. You may get that Monday morning phone call that starts your week on a note that you'd rather not start your week on. You may get that email. You may get that text message. You may get that phone call from someone that you weren't really expecting in the next 12, 14, 16 hours, whatever it may be. And it could completely turn your little day upside down, and it could cause you to lose focus. And it could cause me to lose focus on what my task is, what my responsibility is, what my purpose and why I exist. It could cause me to lose sight of every bit of that. Listen, it's wonderful to reflect on the resurrection of Christ, to sing the songs, and to do all that we've done today. But we've got to remember that when Christ left, he left with the message that said, be witnesses. Be witnesses for me. Where? Wherever you go. Wherever I send you, be a witness. And we need to be reminded of this, some of us do, that it'll not always be easy to be the witness. There will be times, as I mentioned this morning, there will be times when it's us who is now mocked. It is now us who is ridiculed. It is us who has to suffer the consequence or pay the price a little bit because of our desire to be the witness we're supposed to be. But that's okay if that's what's required of us, because that's what God called us to be and what God called us to do. So if you go to work tomorrow, or if you began your day, whatever your day looks like tomorrow, and you're still excited about Easter, and you're still thinking maybe about Easter, and maybe what a blessing it's been to you, again, tomorrow, remember, the world doesn't care. And that's when we've got to remind ourselves, I have a job to do. I have a responsibility, a spiritual responsibility, to these people that I come into contact with to be a witness to them, even if that doesn't make me the most popular person in the world. So as great as it is, as wonderful as it is, as fun as it may be at times, when does the work begin? The work begins now. When we leave this church, the work begins now, and we can't afford to stand and gaze when there is a world in desperate need of Jesus Christ. So I hope it's a help. I hope it's a reminder. And maybe it'll challenge us to not say, well, I did that for Easter. I handed out those flyers for Easter. But not today. No, we need to keep at it, keep with it, stay on it, keep doing it, and trust that at some point God will give the increase. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us tonight to just be reminded that with everything that may have led up to this day, the invites that we extended, the prayers that we prayed on behalf of certain individuals, whatever efforts it was that we engaged in, I pray that tonight you would remind us that tomorrow the work continues and it is our responsibility. No matter how much we may have enjoyed the singing today, the reflection on your resurrection, and all that it means for us, we need to be reminded that tomorrow the work starts all over for us. God, I pray that you'd help us to not be lazy. I pray that you'd help us to not be distracted by the things that Satan would put before us to try to get us off track in our thinking, in our mission. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be witnesses for you wherever you take us, no matter the cost. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.